We all know there's a difference between a boy and a man, a girl and a woman, a child and adult. And today we're going to have the conversation about what's the difference between somebody who is spiritually immature and spiritually mature. We're going to have the conversation of what does it look like to be grown up? And it's an ongoing process, but there are very clear delineations between somebody who is spiritually immature and somebody who is spiritually mature. I know in here we've got a bunch of New Year's resolutions. I'm hoping that we've all kept our New Year's resolutions so far. We're only about 12 hours in or something like that. And maybe there aren't any resolutions, but I believe all of us have a desire for this year to be a year of importance, a year that we go forward in some area of life. And so we're going to have a series where we're going to talk about what would it look like to go forward spiritually and to actually grow up this year and go beyond where we currently are. So let me pray before we have that talk. God, I thank you for gathering us together, for quieting us down and giving us the ability to hear things that are important for us to hear and, more importantly, apply to our life. I pray that happens, and I ask that everyone in this place goes to new places as a result of our experience today. And I pray that you would help me to be clear and, most importantly, to be accurate. And I pray these things according to your character, your reputation, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's numerous verses in the Bible that talk about being mature, being somebody who is growing up in the faith. Here's one of them. It comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says this. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. It says all of us should have that capacity to be like an infant who is longing for nourishment. There's some ways in which I don't want to totally get beyond the childlike phase. I want to be somebody who's saying, God, I want more, I want more. Yet there is a time to actually grow up, to go beyond new places. And if we don't actually grow up, if we don't become different, what that verse says is we have to ask whether or not we've ever tasted of God. In other words, whether or not we've ever encountered God. Maybe we've encountered religion. Maybe we've encountered morality. Maybe we've encountered crossroads. But it's very possible to be around those kind of entities for long periods of time and never actually tasted of God, never actually had an encounter with God. I believe that I am grown up. I believe that I am spiritually mature. But at the same time, I am maturing. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process that never ends. And I'm constantly noticing and recognizing things that I need to advance in. One that just popped up with me a couple weeks ago was I was in an office waiting. And as I was waiting in this office, I was trying to get some work done. And so I was looking for the Wi-Fi, found the Wi-Fi, and I noticed there was a password that needed to be entered to get in the Wi-Fi. So I said, oh, no big deal, just go get the password. So I go up to the receptionist and I say, hey, can I get a password? I want to get some work done while I'm waiting. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't have that password. I said, oh, really? Okay. And I went back and sat down and I thought to myself, what do you mean you don't have the password? Thinking, you freaking work here. You work here and you use these computers. So I'm thinking, you're stonewalling me, something's not right. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about it. Finally, after a couple minutes, I got back up, I walked up to the desk and said, excuse me, I'm paying a lot of money to be here today. I'd like a free password to do some basic work. Can you get that for me? She said, I'll have to call and get it. I said, thank you. I went back and sat down. And as the day went on, starting about a half an hour after that, I started to feel uncomfortable. I started to think, now, why did I just do that? It's not that I'm a junkie who wants to get something done. It wasn't like there was life and death situation that demanded I get on the internet. What was happening inside of me? And there's a number of different options. It could be that I become so technologically dependent when I can't have my technology, something is wrong. It could be that I have anger festering inside of me. It could be anger and technology addiction coupled with, here's what really hurt, perhaps some pride. Perhaps some things that, hey, I don't know if you know it or not, but you know, I'm kind of a big deal. I don't know if you realize or not. I think you really ought to be giving me that. I don't know what it was. All I know is, wow, something happened bad back there. There's something that's growing. It's not in this list. It wasn't necessarily malice, though maybe it was. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Who knows how many things were growing up in there. But the point being, All of us have things, habits in our lives that are keeping us back, that do not model a full spiritual life, that do not model a life of health. And I, for one, this year, I want to grow up. I want to go beyond even where I am, and I hope you do too. And that's why we're going to have in this series what it looks like for us to spiritually mature and be different. By the time 2012 comes along, you can be different, better, beyond, closer with God than you and I are right now. So four ideas for us. Number one, spiritual growth is measurable. Spiritual growth is measurable. I hear people talk about all the time about, I'm a spiritual person, or she's a spiritual person, or I know he's real spiritual. What does that mean? I hear some people think that that means that, well, he cries easily, so he's a spiritual person. Well, she knows the Bible well and wins a Bible trivia, so she's a spiritual person. Well, you know, he goes to church every day, and she does it. He's a very spiritual person. He's nice, has manners. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? I tell you what it does mean. It does mean that there are things in your life that you can measure and goes beyond where you are right now. There's five metrics we're going to look at in these 5 weeks. These are things that every spiritually mature person has. They're very measurable. You do or you don't. There's a bunch of others. These are five basic ones that are woven throughout the Bible and actually woven throughout the light of every great person who's ever walked with God. And here are those five. Number one, metric number one is, I have a recent memory of starting or ending a habit because of Jesus. Is there a habit, a pattern of living that you chose, oh, I need to stop that, or a habit you've intentionally decided to start because you see it modeled in the life of Jesus? Metric number two. A cultivated friend has told you something in the last 6 months that stung. If this has happened for you, it means that you are learning to lean into community. You realize that you're not all that, and God has put other people in our lives to encourage and them to encourage us, to hold accountable, them to hold us accountable. And if you and I can't identify somebody who's given us information that stung, it's probably because we're not close with somebody. If nobody's getting in your face, then nobody cares about your face. Is there anybody that has spoken to you in such a way that only a true friend would? Metric number three. The Bible is my most quoted source when giving advice to others. I like Stephen Covey, but he's not my most quoted source. And I hope that your most quoted source isn't Brian Tome. That would not be good. The Bible, you're reading it. You're actually reading it, and it's forming who you are and your outlook on things. And so when it comes up to help somebody, it's just natural, boom. That's what I'm quoting. Number four, metric number four. I have sacrificed for someone else in the past week. You identify something you could have had that you don't have out of love because you've given to somebody else. Can you identify something you would have done but you chose not to do because it was a sacrifice to uphold somebody else or honor somebody else? Number five, metric number five. I have broken out in spontaneous prayer in the past few weeks. This is a metric that really shows whether or not you're connecting with God or wanting to connect with other people. Maybe it was you got bad financial news. Was the first thing you did was go, oh, I got to call. You didn't believe what they did to me. Or was the first thing you did to say, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I just need your help. Perhaps you got amazing news, awesome, over-the-top news. Was the first thing you did go and update your status? Or was the first thing you did say, God, thank you. Gosh, I cannot believe that this has broken my way. This is a measurable thing about whether or not you and I are leaning into God or leaning into the normal things that normal, spiritually immature people do. See, these things are not easy, quickly received things. These are ongoing processes. Daniel Lyons, in an article in Newsweek a couple weeks ago, wrote something that was pretty profound. He said Facebook, he called it friends without benefits, and talking about the Facebook phenomena in our culture, and talking about it, about how it's a bad sign for Silicon Valley. In the midst of the article, they talk about how all great innovation in Silicon Valley has been an ongoing plodding methodological process. And Silicon Valley has been the heartbeat for all technological innovation in our country, whether it be the microprocessor, whether it be code for the internet, whether it be servers, hard drives. All of these things came about by very brilliant, intellectually astute people who hunkered down in their lab coats, hit their marks day after day, week after week, year without year, until finally, boom, a breakthrough. And people who have been around Silicon Valley and seen those breakthroughs notice there's a major difference now, because the greatest minds are now coming to Silicon Valley, just reformatting all the current thinking and current technology in order to make billions of dollars in 6 months, which has had to happen with Facebook. No new innovation, no breakthroughs, just reformatting all the current learning in order to have a personal advantage to me right now. The former chief technology officer of Microsoft talks about this thing that's happening in Silicon Valley, how we don't want to actually grow, we want to just capitalize and make money on all that is already there. And he says this, he says, what bothers me is that zillions of wannabes who will follow along, and the expectation that every company ought to be focused on doing really short-term easy things to achieve giant paydays. I think that's unrealistic, and it's not healthy. And it's not realistic, and it's not healthy to expect that you and I can pop into a church service and bam, I grow. It's not realistic and not healthy to think that you and I could just pull off the coolest spiritual book and bam. It's not realistic and not healthy that there is any simple thing that instantaneously will cause you and I to be spiritually mature. We live in a fast food culture. We want to go through the drive-thru and eat on the run. We pop things in the microwave. We can't even wait for it to get to 45 seconds. We stop at 42 seconds. And we want our culture to model the spiritual world, and we want instantaneous growth, and it has not happened. It never will happen. Let me tell you what. For all the people I know who have had a miraculous healing of cancer, and I've known some, I know hundreds of others that did not have instantaneous blessing there, but had to do the arduous process of changing their diet, of changing their lifestyle habits. That's the process of growth. For every person I know who had a bad marriage and went to a marriage conference, and boom, voila, amazing thing on New Plymouth. For every couple I know like that, and I know a couple, there are hundreds of others of them, that there's no simple marriage teaching or marriage conference. It's years before you learn to even like the person. It's another several years before you actually learn how to enjoy sex and have it frequently. It's difficult stuff like that. There's no easy fix to having a great, for every person I know that's had any beautiful, amazing thing happen in the miraculous realm, there's hundreds of more that have to honor the process of growth and measuring where they're going and how it is. I'm going to tell you, man, spiritual maturity is just like that. It's the way God grows his children. So much in the physical realm mirrors the spiritual realm. Just as children go through long processes to mature, so his children, even while you may be an infant at 45, are going to have to go through a long process to grow, or an infant at 14, a long process, but it's measurable. You can see it, you know it when you see it. Second big idea is spiritual growth is total growth. Spiritual growth is total growth. Spiritual growth is not Bible knowledge growth, though that's good. Spiritual growth is not, you know, crying more growth, though that's not a bad thing. Spiritual growth is when every aspect of who you are grows, because God has created every aspect of who we are. Every aspect of humanity is created by God. You know, I'll talk about, because we understand this vernacular, your physical life, your emotional life, your spiritual life, your intellectual life. But really, the Bible knows nothing of these different quadrants of life. To God, there is just life. Your life and my life is either being aligned to the image of Jesus, aligned towards love, aligned towards his standard, or it isn't. There's no such thing as doing whatever feels expedient in the work world and then all of a sudden having a nice church life and God being good with that. No, it is all one. One of the big theological words you learn in seminary is called, or terms, is called total depravity. What total depravity means is that every aspect of our humanity is depraved, meaning sin has infected and affected every aspect of our humanity. It's not that you and I are as bad as we could be, or there aren't any good qualities in you and I. It is that every aspect of us is infected with this scourge of sin. We think the wrong things. Our mind doesn't operate properly. It's an example of how sin affects our minds. We feel offended when really we have no reason to feel offended. We are simply misinterpreting the facts, but the fact that our emotions are causing us to feel that way is so that our emotions are infected with sin. We can't even interpret or act the proper emotional way. I have a friend that had a miscarriage just the other day. Man, every time there's a miscarriage, every time there's physical issues, it's a sign that even our physical bodies are infected with sin. Not that we've done something wrong and now we're being punished, but no, our bodies don't function right. We are totally depraved. All aspects of us are affected by sin, and all aspects of God of us want God to have us grow. God cares what you and I eat. He cares what you and I read. He cares about our work habits. He cares about our study habits. And until I see that the totality of my life is a way to serve up to God a fully yielded life that says, God, this is how much I love you. This is how I want your love going all the way through me. Then I'm not spiritually growing. It's not a matter of whether or not I'm more moral than the next guy. It doesn't matter whether or not I know more than the other person. It's a matter of where I am right now. Is my life more fully yielded than it was a year ago? We had a lot of people over for the holidays at our house. It was a good thing. Most of them we really get along well with. And we have a pretty big dining room table. When we fully pull it out, we can have 12 people around our dining room table. And we had a lot of people at one of our holiday meals. And it was interesting, even though we have a dining room table that's that big, we still have a somebody table and a nobody table. You know what it's like if you're in extended families. You have the somebody table where all the older people who enjoy conversation and actually can talk go. And then if you don't hit that cut, then you're at the nobody table. And you're at the card table sitting on a stool with a phone book on top of it. You're just a nobody. You're over there. And of course, the only way you ever get to the somebody table is if somebody dies at the somebody table. Or if somebody gets divorced at the somebody table. Then you can move up. It's all based on comparison. How am I compared to other people? That is not the way spiritual growth operates. Actually, our somebody table, it's a good thing it doesn't work that way. I barely made this somebody table. And it's my own house. I'm 45 years old, and I was the youngest person at the somebody table. That's how many people we had. But who a spiritual somebody is simply somebody who embraces the full spiritual life and allows God to grow us as we go along to new places. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it continues on this theme of spiritual maturity by saying this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' or another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" What does it mean to be merely human? To be human means you have issues, means I make mistakes. It means that I am totally depraved in and of my natural self. Nothing in me doesn't require to grow. Everything needs to grow, all of it. And it's interesting here, it talks about the flesh and of the spirit. To interpret this properly, you have to understand that these books in the New Testament portion of the Bible were written when Platonic philosophy ruled. We'll still talk about a Platonic relationship. A Platonic relationship, as we know, is something where there's emotional interaction, but there's nothing physical happen. And it's a tie back to Platonic philosophy, which Plato believed, who was a contemporary of Aristotle, they were peers, and they also came under the teaching of Socrates, also known as Socrates, where Plato believed that that the physical was all evil. Physical was evil, spiritual was good. And so for anything you saw in the physical, it mirrored that in the spiritual realm, there was the true object that mirrored the physical, and all of us needed to actually come out of our physical cave to be enlightened, to actually encounter the spiritual. The Bible is entirely opposed to this, Because God himself comes in the physical flesh. God himself is resurrected in the physical flesh. If there was anything evil about physicality, God wouldn't have created a physical world, and he certainly wouldn't have come and taken on flesh. But the Bible borrows from this imagery, borrows from this philosophy in verses like this. It says there is things that are of the flesh, things that are of the spirit, meaning things that are of our fallen nature, things that we need to grow out of, and things that are of the spiritual, things that are of God's ultimate standard, things that are of ultimate love. And this verse says here that many people have been fed with milk, but we're just not advancing. We're not going forward. It's like the old line of you haven't been following Christ for 10 years, you've been following Christ 1 year 10 times. You haven't gotten out of the first year phase. We're still people of the flesh, people who those metrics fall short. not because they're trying to uphold some standard and get an A. It just shows that we're not advancing. We're not maturing. We're just looking for little spiritual pops to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, to make ourselves feel actualized, to make ourselves feel spiritual. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want to grow and be conformed into the image of Jesus, who was always the smartest person in the room, who was always the most loving person, who was always the most sacrificial, who was the ultimate standard. And this says that jealousy and strife is common. Are you and I jealous when somebody has something we don't have? Do we have strife when someone doesn't give us what we want, like a Wi-Fi password? Or how about this? When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. You know, they had the same problem we have today. It's the problem of either needing to be famous or be attached to someone who's famous. I'll tell you what, our society, man, kids don't want to be firemen or firefighters anymore. They just want to be famous. We have exalted celebrity. And all of us are going to get celebrity any way we can by creating some reality show, or by making sure our name is on some building, or by having more friends on Facebook. We want, in fact, narcissism is so common now, it's been removed in the fifth edition of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, which is the official, basically, Bible for mental health workers. Narcissism has been removed as a personality disorder, as was reported in Wall Street Journal a couple weeks ago. Why? Because a personality disorder is what a very small percentage of the population has. It's a disorder that's deviant to the mean. Well, now everyone has narcissism. We all are like, look at me, everyone be about me, everyone friend me. And if we don't have everyone looking to us, the famous person, we want to attach ourselves to the famous person. Oh, I go to Crossroads. Oh, I know him. I do this. I know that. And this is what's happening here. I follow Paulo. So let me tell you something. Bums me out. And people say, man, some of us are more into Crossroads than we are into Christ. We're more into attending the big popular thing and borrowing some of the celebrity off of it than we are in doing the basic grunt work of getting closer to Jesus, the basic grunt work of growing to be the person that God has always created us to be. You know, when I interact with people who are actually growing in the totality of their selves, it inspires me. And I heard somebody recently talk about her process of growth, and I thought, boy, I'd like to share with more people. So I'm going to share it right now. But let's please welcome up on stage Jamie Elkins. Jamie, where are you? Come on up here. Chop, chop. People are waiting. Of course, I could have helped you with the chair. Sorry.
It's okay.
Jamie, talk to us a little bit about your past.
All right. Well, I've been coming to Crossroads since about August of 2007. I had just moved to Cincinnati and had a friend that drove by Crossroads every day on her way to work and wanted to come, and I said I'd try it out with her. And so started coming during the Love Sex series, so I stuck around. Thought that was cool. And it was cool, and it made me want to stick around for more. And so I began exploring what it would look like to have a relationship with Jesus in my adult life and, just got involved.
You got involved, a number of things started changing in your life, but then a major event happened in your life that kind of propelled you in a huge way a couple years ago.
Yeah, so I had been coming to Crossroads and engaging in small groups and learning more about reading the Bible and prayer and really enjoying the series on the weekends, especially what Brian had to say. I was all about the celebrity. I was very spiritually mature. And there was one weekend service when I thought Brian was going to be speaking, but it turned out that this other guy named Gary Haugen was speaking instead. And I remember just rolling my eyes thinking, oh, I don't even want to listen to this guy. I don't know who he is. He's not Brian. And Gary Haugen is actually...
Yeah, see, that's interesting. So you talk about this. Yeah. It's fine, but people have had this issue for generation after generation. Paul talked about it, and it happens here in our country as well. And by the way, that's why we never publicize who's speaking on any given weekend. You know, because we never want to create a cult of personality. Mm-hmm. We want to get people to who Jesus is and not to somebody who's delivering the message of who Jesus is. So go ahead, keep talking.
Right. So Gary Haugen is actually the CEO of International Justice Mission, which is a Christian human rights agency that rescues victims from violent oppression and does a lot of hard work to restore and rehabilitate them and strengthen public justice systems all over the world. And so he's up here giving his weekend message, and I was trying my best to listen, and all of a sudden I got really drawn into what he was talking about how IJM goes into countries like India and rescues girls from forced prostitution and sex slavery. And I remember just sitting there, and my mind was just blown. And my best friend Sarah was sitting next to me, and she nudged me a little bit and was like, "You're gonna work for them someday." And I was like, "I know. That's crazy." I feel the same way. I felt, God's never, Jamie, spoken to me, but the impression I had on my heart during that specific service was, this is something I want you to run after. And so from that time, I started running. That was in 2008, and I got involved in the justice ministry at Crossroads and started volunteering on a number of projects in the city. And before you knew it, I was shipped off to Mumbai to live for a year to work for International Justice Mission.
Yeah, that's great stuff. Yeah. So it's actually a process of growth for you to go there. I'm sure did that help grow you being in India? Mm-hmm. Did it have no effect on your growth? What was it like?
Yeah, it definitely helped me grow. I think, like you said, obviously a lot of growth had taken place from the moment I started coming to Crossroads until the moment that I made the commitment to move to India. But I feel like that's what God does. Every season in your life, he's preparing you for the next step. And the spiritual growth that I've, gained from being in India it's not temporary. It's something that, God has been cultivating me and pruning me and teaching me about different disciplines that he wants me to have in my life. And I'm working my best to keep those a part of what I'm doing.
I love the story about when you came back, being able to see mm-hmm. normal practices that you might have done mindlessly before, mm-hmm. because a normal person in the flesh would do it, but now you're noticing you don't want that. Talk about that one.
Right. So when I came back, I've been back in the States for about a month, and one of my dreams when I came back was to go to the Cracker Barrel. I just wanted biscuits.
Uncle Herschel's favorite.
Yeah, I just wanted biscuits and things that had been fried in bacon grease, and I was so pumped. And so my family agreed to take me to the Cracker Barrel. And while we were there, I was in heaven. I was sitting with my family, and there was a fire going, and the wood paneling, and the antiques on the walls, and I could see people Christmas shopping in the shop, and the music, and just the laughter, and the food. I was like, chicken and dumplings, this is great. And then I noticed that my family was complaining about, oh, the coffee's cold, my biscuits are dry, there's too much fat on the ham, and just really taking away the moment from me, because I felt like, this is fine. And even noticing during the holiday season, shopping, people complaining about standing in line, people complaining about the prices of things, the gas prices, this, that. All I hear is complaining. And I know that I complain. I'm a human being. But I've noticed that I don't like hearing other people do it. And so I'm trying to change that about myself.
See, a spiritually mature person never thinks it's complaining. It just thinks that I'm speaking up for what is right. A spiritually mature person never thinks that. It just thinks someone's got to say something because you're just not doing your job. It's amazing the cynicism and the amount of scoffing. The Bible talks about being a scoffer. That happens with people who go to churches. Mm-hmm. In their normal, average, everyday life, it's a very immature thing to complain. Infants, little baby wah-wahs, wah, wah, somebody call Whambulance, are the ones who always complain. And yet we think, no, I'm just standing up for truth. I'm just noticing something that needs to be dealt with. Right. Not true.
Not true.
All right. Great stuff. Let's thank Jamie for sharing a bit of her life. Awesome. These things that take place in our life, it becomes habitual. Becomes habitual to pick up a newspaper and just bitch and moan about what's happening. It becomes habitual to complain if your every need and whim isn't met by a paid staff person that you think should be serving you. It becomes habitual to assume the worst in people. It becomes habitual to be in fear, be afraid, always afraid. These things become habits that actually form who we are. And maturity comes when we understand that our habits are forming who we are. Maturity comes from habits. In fact, the habits you intentionally set up in your life will lead you to spiritual maturity, or the habits that you mindlessly follow in your life will keep you in spiritual immaturity. It's those repeated behaviors that create who we are, either as spiritually mature or spiritually immature people. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, when it puts it this way. It says this, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, constant habitual practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let me tell you, the doctrine of God coming in the flesh is not elementary in terms of lower shelf intellectual belief. What he's saying is, got that? The God took on flesh, came and lived the life that you couldn't live and died the death that you and I deserve. Got it? Okay. Let's leave, because now it's time to actually put that into practice. But unfortunately, so many of us are not willing to eat more solid things. God is not bringing more solid things to our plate because we are not maturing, because there are basic habits that are not forming in our life. I tell you what, habits come to me all the time. Some habits are good habits, some habits are bad habits, but I've got to constantly have a radar for whether or not this is something that's helping me or something that is hurting me. Common practice or belief is that if you do anything for 21 days straight, it will become a habit, and that habit can either help you or hurt you. That 21 days, by the way, came from Dr. Maxwell Maltz, who did a study following one of the wars here in America where people had lost limbs, and he found that it took 21 days of dealing with a lost limb until somebody could go sort of to normal and make the appropriate adjustments. 21, and this is where the 21 days for habits have come from. The other studies say very surely for whatever behavior you're trying to deal with, it's going to probably take longer than 21 days. The idea is there's a period of time where if you do something habitual, hit your mark every day, that thing will become easier for you to do, either easier in a way that will bless you and grow you, or easier in a way that will quote-unquote curse you and cause you to regress and go into a fetal position sucking your thumb, because you become more immature. Even though you're more worldly and more advanced economically, you're more immature. One of the habits I just noticed recently that's actually set me back and I've had to work to eliminate it is as simple as going on the forums to find used motorcycle parts. Nothing wrong with forums, nothing wrong with used motorcycle parts, but what was a hard thing for me is I realized one of my positive habits is getting up in the morning in my first intellectual space, my first emotional space, going to God as I read the Bible and pray with Him. And I've done this long enough, it's a habit, it's the first thing I think of when I get up out of bed. Wasn't always like that. I know I'm going to do this right now. Well, somewhere along the line, I had some parts I really wanted to buy that somebody beat me to. I couldn't get the good deal on the parts that were used, so I started jumping the gun in the morning and checking out some of these forums. And you know, I found out that I started doing this repeatedly as I was waiting for the coffee to be brewed. This is my first thing I was reading were the forums for these parts. And then I found out that my mind space went there, and for me, just for my little mouse of a mind, I wasn't able to intellectually shift from that to understanding the thing I was reading in the Bible that day, and it became a habit. I was reading it every morning before I did anything else, and that habit hurt me because I wasn't able to focus. That's just me. You may be wired differently, but for me, I noticed this was affecting the trajectory, the intellectual, the mental, the prayer journey for my entire day. And so just the last couple of days, I said, I need to stop that. And in large part, I went on this journey because I realized these metrics were pointing to something that was unhealthy for me, a habit that actually was taking me away from further levels of being like Jesus, further levels of maturity. See, whatever you think, whatever you believe is eventually going to become a habit, and that habit's going to become a character, and that character that you form is going to become your destiny. It is who you are. You're not who you cry you are. You're not who you say you are. You're not who you write who you are in a letter. You are who you are. You are the sum total of actually your character. That is the sign of maturity. Where are you going? How are we behaving in the midst of every situation in life? The book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7. And again, these verses, they're just all over the thing. This isn't just a personal little pet peeve. This is the trajectory of the Bible. It says this: do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever little habit takes a hold, that habit will cause something to be born out in your life. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, flesh, spirit, not talking about my physical body or my emotional life, saying anything of the fallen nature and anything of the growth nature. So you can sow to your physical body in terms of get on the elliptical four times a week, and yet that can be part of the spiritual growth. It says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's one of the reasons why we give up wanting to grow. We're not getting an immediate benefit. It's not easy, and so we give up. Hey, the benefits will come. The benefits to spiritual maturity do come. They come at very surprising moments, but they come. This is a stool that I've used before to show what the spiritual growth plan here that we try to talk about for people who are part of Crossroads. It's a three-legged stool. One leg that you should have a part of your life is reading the Bible. It should, for some people, that's the only leg they have the part of their life. That's not good. You really can't sit on that leg, just that alone. It's not a good thing. If you try to sit on just that thing, it just doesn't feel good. So you have, there's the Bible, and some people actually are like that, who only read the Bible. So then there's that. And then there's the leg of community, being in relationship with other people. And then there's the leg of prayer, talking with God. When all three of those things are part of your life, you have a firm foundation. You need all those things. But that's not the point of life. The point of life is God wants you to do something. God wants you to be engaged in the world that he's created. God wants you to be a part of something bigger than yourself, even if it's as simple as laying down your life and serving your neighbor. That is the seat. That is the mission. That's the mission. If we don't have a mission, then these things are not what do-gooding people do, what spiritual people do. No, these things are supposed to support a life that's going somewhere. And you know, our mission at Crossroads remains the same. We are connecting seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. That's our mission. And that mission is getting bigger and bigger and more advanced. And when this started to click for many of us around here is when we started to realize this next year is going to be a year of focusing on spiritual growth. Yes, it's going to be a year where you can bring your unchurched friends here. We'll always be speaking that language. We'll always be using stupid junior high humor because that's who we are. We'll always be doing that stuff. But we're really going to focus this year on trying to get all of us growing to a new place because coming out of the Game Change campaign and our generosity, our mission has gotten bigger. God has put more on us. And what's happened basically is God has weighted up our mission. Our mission, the seat, if you will, has gotten larger, and our seat has gotten bigger. Yes, some of your seats have gotten bigger from the eggnog you had too. I'm not talking about that seat. I mean the seat of our mission has gotten pretty robust. And if we're still on the same spindly legs, we will cave. We will cave. What we're trying to do this year is to try to get all of us to a place of maturity, to get all of us to have beefier legs, to get all of us to a place where we just sense what God is saying to us and we do it. We just sense what needs to change and we change it. We're more concerned about God's opinion than public opinion. We're more concerned with my inner character, my inner fiber, where I'm going versus the image that I can portray to the masses on the internet to make myself look good and accomplished. And this longing that I have for you is the same longing that any spiritual leader has had for the people that God has entrusted to him. The Apostle Paul, who planted a church, a number of churches, one of them in Galatia, says this, and I believe God would say this to us as well. He says this, I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed. It means some of us have very little Jesus inside. We got Jesus, just a little bit. He's not large enough or strong enough to take us anyplace. But the spiritual growth process means that Jesus gets larger and larger inside of me to where it's him living through me and not just me. And I long for this. I long for you to have the life that God has designed for you to have, to be in sync with him emotionally, in sync with him philosophically, intellectually, in sync with him physically. And while there's certain things that total depravity will always rob us of this side of heaven, there are amazing things that are just on the other side of spiritual maturity. And you can get that this year. God, I pray that this happens in a significant, profound, and measurable way. Our habits lead to our character, and I pray for Christ-like character to be reproduced in a big way throughout this entire thing called Crossroads and throughout the entire world. And I pray these things according to your name and your character. Amen.